to our seats here. It's good. It's good. Welcome this morning to the Brook. It's great to see you all here in the midst, in the heart of our summer, which has still a lot of it left to it. Great to see you all here today, and excited to open God's Word, continue our series titled Help, I'm So Distracted. What a good summer this has been. I can resonate to the realities of distraction. And so I think of the psalmist who says in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I'll glorify your name forever." And that's what we want to do, and that's what we want to learn to do, is to walk in God's ways with all of our hearts. Have you ever done something half-heartedly besides your clap for the game day on Wednesday? Have you ever done something where you know you're supposed to do it, but your heart was not in it? I can think of many times where that has been my story, in particular the season of life when I was a window washer. I did it out of necessity because I needed to get paid, but my heart was not in it. Especially when January rolled around. Suddenly, being outside wasn't very exciting. Suddenly, carrying around a bucket full of water from storefront to storefront wasn't as thrilling as it was in the summer. Suddenly, it was not enjoyable. And I began to wash windows quite half-heartedly. I did my job, but my heart wasn't in it. I'd smile at customers, I'd smile at business owners. I did it, but I did it as fast as I could to get out as quick as I could because I didn't want to be in it. Have you ever done something half-heartedly? Well, this morning I want to talk about that challenge that confronts us to follow God, to seek Him in a half-hearted way, to pray to Him half-heartedly. Now, as we've talked about this series the last couple of weeks, I'm grateful for Carrie, I'm grateful for Josh, for the ways they've instructed us to give us vantage points of how to consider our lives that so often are filled with distraction. And one of the great ironies I felt this Sunday preparing this sermon was that I was having a hard time preparing my sermon this week because I was so distracted. And in that way, I relate to that. And so sermon prep this week was sermonizing for me. And I pray that my sermon preaching is not just for me, but also for you today. You ever take a moment and just say, God, help me. I don't even know where to step next. I am so distracted. I am so busy. I am so running from there to there and back again. Lord, help. I'm so distracted. As I was thinking about this, that scripture that I just recited for you, which says, "Unite my heart to fear your name," triggered a thought in my mind about what the psalmist is praying. Unite my heart. And I thought, I know what it's like to have a divided heart, a distracted heart. And I can resonate then more with that prayer that says, oh, Lord, I'm so distracted. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I began to cycle through scriptures in my mind that speak to this matter of the need for a united heart or a whole heart. And one scripture that came to mind was 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. In that passage, it is a prayer from King Solomon to his God in the temple before God's people. That is the passage that I'm going to preach for you all this morning. Because in this passage and in Solomon's example, we see the longing for and the struggle with having a heart that is undistracted. So I'm going to invite you to meet me, Brook family, at the address of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet when you get there. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. I will spend most of my time in 22 to 24 to 24/25. This is what God's word tells us. We are in 1 Kings, which is in the Old Testament, about a third of the way through your Bible. Then Solomon, that's the king, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with, say it, church, all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house, this temple that I have just built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house and the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Father, we do come before you, Lord, this morning, and we long to have a heart that is united, a whole heart, all our heart given unto you, Lord. And Lord, we need your help. Distractions abound. So many things seeking to divide our attention and deviate us from the way of you, O Lord, help us. God, help. Lord, I pray that today we might hear what you want us to hear. Give us the eyes to see what you want us to see. And God, I pray that we would leave with hearts humbled, but hearts that truly trust in the power of your grace. Yeah. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. This morning, what I want to present to you is that at the heart of prayer is prayer with all your heart. At the heart of prayer is prayer with all your heart. I want to give us some context to Solomon's prayer here to understand what's taking place. In chapter 8, especially verses 15 to 21, Solomon is beginning to prepare to pray to God before God's people. He had just completed the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, a seven-year architectural feat. It was a construction that his father, King David, wanted to complete in David's own lifetime. So let me back up here. The first king of Israel was a man named Saul, a guy whose heart did not seek after the Lord ultimately. That was followed by David, the king, who's a man after God's own heart, a heart devoted to God. Notice, David had a heart that was fully given to God, but we know David was far from perfect. But David sought the Lord. And David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem as a place where God's people can gather together to give God praise and worship, not to think that God would be confined to a building that has square footage, but as a way to say, this is a place where God will dwell among us. And David longed to build that. And God celebrates David's longings. But God says, David, there's too much blood on your hands. You will not be the one to build the temple. However, one of your own offspring will build for me a temple. After David's death, his son Solomon ascends to the throne and takes to the task the work that his father David set out to do. He builds the temple. And as they come to 1 Kings 8, the temple is built, it is completed, it is a beautiful sight from an architectural standpoint. Gold-plated decor, the awe of its size and its feet, the aroma of these sacrifices. And there, King Solomon is standing in the courtyard of the temple at the altar where sacrifices were offered before entering the temple. And he is in awe of the fact that God has answered the prayers of his fathers. And I want us to understand this important point about prayer, is that we pray to a prayer-answering God. And that reality emboldened the prayer of King Solomon. There is one who understands that God answers the prayers of his people. He is blown away by that provision. And here he is ready to pray yet again to God. We're told in verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands toward heaven. Solomon's praying to a prayer answering God, but notice his posture. He has hands extended to the God of heaven. Extending of our hands is a display of surrender. It is something that gives praise to the one that we extend our hands to. Family, it's good in prayer to extend your arms to our God. It is good to take the posture of one who understands that we are in the presence of God when we pray. That we are blown away in awe. That as we pray, he hears and he is in the business of answering prayer. And as we come to him humbly, we extend our hands in prayer. In fact, even in verse 27, Solomon is standing outside the temple and he's praying to God and he's kind of blown away by even what has been done. He says in verse 27, will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. How much less this temple that I just built for him? Solomon is in awe of God and he's praying to God and he realizes the finiteness of the building he has made and said, God, heaven can't even contain you. How could this building? He's in awe. What a beautiful posture. I want you to jump to verse 54 here with me, of 1 Kings chapter 8. This is at the end of Solomon's prayer. It's a long prayer. Look what it says in verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. Notice the difference between verse 22 and verse 54. What's the difference? Tell me, church. Come on, I heard part of it. All right? He's standing in verse 22, and he's kneeling in verse 54. And some might say, well, what did he do? Well, it seems quite clear he did both. You see, Solomon started with his hands stretched out to heavens in awe of God. But as he prayed to God, as he understood the magnitude of what he was requesting and who he was speaking to, his prayers slowly brought him low so that he found himself on his knees, knelt before his God with his arms outstretched humbly. At the heart of prayer is prayer with all our heart. And so what was it in Solomon that brought him from his feet to his knees in his prayer? Well, church family, I want us to understand what Solomon speaks. In verse 23, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Solomon understands that the one he is speaking to is unlike any other thing in all of the universe or outside of the universe. He understands that he's praying to God, not a God, not some God. He's praying specifically to Lord God of Israel. Now, every time this shows up, I about every time point this out, and I'm going to keep doing that. I've been doing it for 10 years. I'll do it for the next 20. Look in verse 23 where it says, O Lord God of Israel. You'll notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. Y'all know that I talk about this. What does this signify in Hebrew? Yahweh. This is Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. Yeah. So he is saying, O Yahweh Elohim of Israel. He's saying, you are the God, the one God of Israel. So he's not saying, I'm speaking to some God out there. He's specifically understanding who he's addressing. And to even call upon the name Yahweh is to bring attention to the way that God has rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. It's to call attention to the ways that God has provided for them as he brought them through the wilderness. The way that God has offered them his promises. And here Solomon is in awe of his Lord God. And he acknowledges that there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Now, statements like these are fascinating to me. There is no God like you. Which seems to say, well, are there other gods not like him? Well, the answer is both yes and no. There is no other God. I don't care if you make it a lowercase g. There is no God, because to be God is to be supreme, to be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal. And if you are not that, you are not God. And yet, we make things into gods. And in that way, there are other gods. Many gods. And the scripture acknowledges that even Satan, to many, is a god. The god of this earth, as Jesus refers to him. There are other beings or things that we can give our attention and our affection to. And Solomon is saying, God, there's really only one God, the Lord God of Israel. There are other gods that are not gods that people worship as gods, but those gods are not like you. The Baals of the Canaanite religion are not like our God. Allah of Islam is not like our God. Then Brahma and Vishnu of Hinduism is not like our God. Supposedly divine beings or spiritual forces are not like our God. There is no belief. There is no power. There is no object deserving of praise. There is no other God. This is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one God and one way to that God, and that is through our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God, the triune God of the Bible, is Father, Son, and Spirit. And Solomon is praying to God. and acknowledging, oh, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you. You are the prayer answering God, but you are also the faithful God. There's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts, says Solomon, who keeps his covenant. See, God is a faithful God who makes promises to his people, who makes covenants to his people, and he keeps them even when his people go astray. He told Noah he wouldn't flood the earth again, and he hasn't. He told Abraham he'd raise a great nation out of him, and he has. He told them at Sinai that if you follow, I will bless. If you leave, I will curse. And he has. He told David that through you, I will bring Messiah. And he has. He told through Jesus that he's brought a new covenant. And he has. A covenant of forgiveness. And he has. A covenant of eternal life. And he has. He is a God who keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant because he is a faithful God. God shows his steadfast love in the ways that he keeps his covenant. That phrase, steadfast love, I've told y'all before in Hebrew, is that word chesed, which is that God's covenant faithfulness, his covenant love for his people. It's hard to translate because some Bibles say loving kindness, some say steadfast love, or as the Jesus storybook Bible says, his never ending, never dying, never failing love, or something to that effect, because that's how God's chesed is. Yeah. Even when Adam and Eve took the fruit and bit of it, God's chesed remains. Even after Cain kills Abel and wickedness floods the earth before the flood flooded it. Even when the spies came back with a bad report. Even as they wandered in the wilderness complaining against God. Yeah. Shall I continue, Brooke family? Even when the judges ruled in unfaithful ways. Even when the kings, the people of Israel asked for a king instead of Yahweh. God's chesed remains because it's part of his character. He is the God of whom there is none like him, who keeps covenant and shows his steadfast love. In verse 24, Solomon's blown away. He says, you have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand. You have fulfilled it this day. You are not only a prayer answering God. You are not only a faithful God, but you're also a promise keeping God. And because of this, Solomon is emboldened to pray. He says that God shows his faithfulness and kindness to those who walk before him with all their heart. There are at least 27 passages in Scripture that use a phrase or some sort of makeup of that phrase, walking before God or seeking him with all your heart. I think of Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and all your might. Or 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. I think of Jeremiah 29, that famous passage in verse 11 where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. And in verse 13 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think of Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet now even declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Or Jesus saying in Mark 12, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Or Psalm 86, unite my heart to fear your name. So what does it mean to have a heart that is united, that is undivided? A heart that resists the distractions to come after God. Because family, we all know distraction. Where a united heart fears God, leading to worship. A distracted heart devalues God, dividing our worship. When it comes down to it, when we're not seeking God with all our heart, That means some of our heart is seeking something or someone else.
Amen.
Now, family, I want to tread graciously right here. Because over the last couple weeks, we acknowledge that talking about prayer immediately, 98% of us say, I wish I prayed more. We talk about our walk with God like, oh, I want to seek him better. So we know that we fall short, and we don't want to shame into action because that's not true life change. We want to seek God's help for transformation. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. So I want us to take the posture of, Lord, yes, I want that. Teach me this. And perhaps in this moment, the best way to understand what a united heart is to understand what a divided heart is.
Yeah.
Because in this prayer of Solomon, it's like we can't even digest it fully because it's so beautiful. It's a sense of awe of God. He's on his feet and he's on his knees and his hands are outstretched. And yet, if we turn our Bible two pages down, and we come to 1 Kings 11, verse 6, we read, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as his father David had done.
Wow. Wow.
What do we do about that? Here is a man who prays a prayer longing for a whole heart like you and I long for, and yet as he comes to the end of his life, we are told he does evil in the sight of the Lord, and his heart is not wholly given to the Lord. This is Solomon who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way. This is Solomon who wrote most of the Proverbs. This is the Solomon who wrote the Song of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, he outlines his life, and we don't know when he wrote this in the timeline of his life, if it's before he strays from God or after coming to his senses. But the book of Ecclesiastes lays out how Solomon is trying to show how he sought pleasure in things of this world. He loved learning. He loved architecture. He desired romance. Sought pleasure. Power, wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he comes to the conclusion that these things are all meaningless, like chasing after wind. And in chapter 12, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, I like how the New Living Translation says it. He says, well, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Where does he go off track if that's what he understands to be the end conclusion? Well, in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, we read that now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Along with the daughters of Pharaoh, there were Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For, notice that the result clause, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. We're told that Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And we're thinking, like, what is that all about? Well, as we see the way that these relationships pull him away from God, I want to highlight at least four things I observe here. Solomon was distracted by his pursuit of pleasure.
Yeah.
Let's be honest, he desired sexual intimacy. And these foreign women met that desire. But even more than just being distracted by the pursuit of pleasure, there was more in store because surely he didn't need 700 wives. But we notice the nations of these wives, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, Hittite. These are surrounding nations to Israel. Because in ancient Near Eastern culture, What was common was that in order to have a peace treaty with a warring nation, you would marry with one of their princesses, and therefore it would be a kind of peace treaty so long as that marriage existed and lives existed. So these were not just strictly pleasure pursuits, but these were peace pursuits. Look, Brooke family, Solomon acquired peace in the land, comfort through disobedience. He valued peace in such a way that he was willing to disobey God to get it. Not only this, but these 700 women and 300 concubines form a harem. And a harem shows power because he could care for them all with all his wealth. And everyone sees that and admires it. And he's famous and he is known and he is renowned. He was distracted by the pursuit of fame. And ultimately, we're told that these women led him into idolatry. Not only did he marry them, but they brought with them the gods of their lands. And he even let them erect altars to their foreign gods in the land that he was king over. Now, before we quickly judge Solomon and say, bro, what are you doing, man? Oh, how we know how we can be distracted by the pursuit of pleasure.
Right.
Family, our hearts are longing hearts. We have relational longings. We are made as sexual beings. But oh, how the pursuit of that pleasure and fulfillment can pull us so quickly from God, whether you are single or married. And perhaps that is something that's turning your gaze slightly away from the Lord today. Solomon sought peace, and I think you and I know a thing or two about longing for comfort. His pursuit of peace and comfort, he was willing to compromise for it. And how much do we want comfort in our lives? To what lengths do we go to achieve it? He wanted to be known. And let me say, that's not a wrong longing. It's a human longing to be known. But let your longing first and foremost be for God to know you. And for you to know God. You see, what happens to Solomon is that there are proper human longings and realities that get twisted as his attention is taken off the Lord. He desired relationship. He desired peace. He desired to be known. He was made for worship. And yet he worships other gods. Many ways we talk about idolatry and we think we could distance ourselves, but in some ways we could just say, pick your poison.
Yeah.
You know, as I struggled to write this sermon this week, battling with distractions, there are many times I had to pause, like, what is it? And the answer was almost everything. But 9 out of 10 times it started with my cell phone. 9.8 out of 10. And even last night, Erica and I were talking, and I was like, it's such a frustrating thing because so much of my life and world is enveloped in that device. I know I'm the only one in this room battling this. Let me just confess to you my struggles, and maybe somehow somebody here will relate to me. But it's there where I often socialize. It's there where I follow my sports teams. It is there where I get my news. It is there where I bank. It is there where I stream. It is there where I do much of my life. And it is there that I am distracted from the people in my life and the God that I worship. That is the end result. And I don't have a full answer of what to do about that. But as I was telling Erica, we're talking about this, and my wife's wisdom is such a gift to me, because I was like, I'm preaching about Solomon, And his struggles are very inherently sinful. But I wrestle with saying my connection to my cell phone is inherently sinful. And then in her kind way, like, well, so why do you go to your phone? Like, you just, I'm like, I don't like when my wife, who's my therapist's wife, starts asking me questions, right? And the short answer is, it's idolatry. Let's just call it what it is. And that grieves my heart. That I've made an idol of something in my life that I've been so reluctant to call an idol. We could look at Solomon and say, hey, man, you shouldn't have worshipped other gods. You shouldn't give them all your attention, all your time, all your focus, all your energy. And yet, where does our time go? So what do we do about this, Brooke family? Well, I know this little bit of text jumping around that I don't typically do, but I want you to fast forward some to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, and I'll land the plane here in a moment. The book of Joel is in the middle of your Bible. You get past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you get the Song of Solomon. You'll see a Joel, Amos, Obadiah. We're right after Hosea. I want us to turn there so we can see this with our own eyes, not just hear this with our ears. Joel chapter 2. Very similar situation for Israel. God is correcting them. He's offering them hope. But he's telling them, hey, the day of the Lord's coming, a day of judgment is on its way. And look what he says in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2. Even after all their sin, after all their foolishness, God says in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. What is to return to the Lord with all your heart? If you feel like me, that you stray, you feel like me, you get distracted, your devotion gets divided, and you deviate from God, how do you turn to him with all your heart? He says to do so with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. When you find yourself stuck in the muck of distraction, your heart is divided, and you are so finished. You're so done with it. You're so sick of how distracted you are, and your heart is longing for God. God says, yet even now, my daughter, yet even now, my son, you can return to me. But I want you to come, not with half your heart, because that's what got you in the mess that you're in. Come to me with all your heart. And oh Lord, how do I come to you with all my heart? Come to me with a contrite heart. That is a broken heart. Because it is a contrite heart that turns to the power of God's grace for a new beginning. Start with fasting. You know, in every January, the last several years, we take a season of prayer and fasting as a church, 21 days. And usually we do 3 weeks, and each week a different thing we are fasting from. Oftentimes it'll be media, solids. And Frook family, I always hear that the most impactful week of fasting, without a doubt, the most difficult week of fasting is not when you all are giving up food and drinking liquids, blending your tacos or whatever you do with them. Your most difficult week is my most difficult week. It is the week that I fast from media because it has such a grip on us. Whether we're streaming Netflix or on Prime or watching ESPN or your favorite news station. We are stuck on our media, on all our devices. And yet when we pull them away, we also say, I realize how much time I've got. I realized how much I value my relationships. I realized how much time I had to pray and read my Bible and seek the Lord. So maybe that's what you need to do this week. Return to me with fasting. I don't know what it is that's holding you back, but return to the Lord with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. I say, God, I am sorry. I'm going to call it what it is. Whether it's the lust of my flesh, whether it's idolatry in my heart, whether it is pride that I'm holding on to. God, I'm going to call it what it is. It is sin. It breaks your heart. And God, it's wrecking my life. I want you. And when we come to the Lord, as Joel 2:13 tells us, we will be met with God's character, which is a God who is slow to anger, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. At the end of the day, that is what the cross of Jesus accomplished for us. Yeah. Access to God. Access to the throne of grace. Continual access, no matter where you're at, you can come to God today, right now, and be met with his forgiveness. As a kid in our former church, we grew up in a small Spanish-speaking church. We would sing a song that I knew only in Spanish, even though I'm not fluent in Spanish, but I remember it to this day. Saying, en la cruz, do primero vi la luz. Y las manchas de mi alma, yo la ve. Fue allí por fe, yo vi a Jesús. Y siempre feliz con él seré. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. That's where we need to go when we are so distracted, to the cross. And it is there that we received our sight when we first put our faith in Jesus. And it's there we continue in our faith and in our sight as we walk with Jesus. Book family, at the heart of prayer is praying with all your heart. And so let's do that as we cry out to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all your help today. You are kind beyond what I deserve. I know that, Lord. You're kind beyond what we deserve. Lord, we just say, Lord, we want more of you. God, I pray that we would understand what it means, Lord, to just pray to a prayer-answering God. God, even right now, I know I prayed a very specific prayer last night that you would do something. You did it this morning. And God, it was an impossible prayer, but you did it this morning. I just want to give you glory for that, God, as you bring that to memory right now. And Lord, I pray that we would just take those realities that we know you hear us. We know that you meet us with grace. I pray that that would just move us back to you, Lord, today. Oh, God, we want to abide in you. We want to cling to you. We want to hold fast in you, God. So help us, Lord, today. Oh, Father, how I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, family, let's stand to our feet. Prayer team, I want to invite you to please come forward. I want to invite you, look, family, if today your heart is longing and God is just, he's pressing. The Spirit of God is massaging that heart of yours and you want to respond. There are at least three ways I want you to respond today. Respond by singing with all your heart. Or respond by coming forward to pray with somebody. Or maybe respond by coming here to these stairs as a visible sign of you taking steps forward in your pursuit of God. And do know that when you lift up your voice in song, when you come to him in prayer, when you humble yourself before him, you will be met with a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let's sing together.